Acts chapter 9, verse 13 to verse 31. Okay, so if you weren't here yesterday, Paul had been met by Jesus on the road to Damascus and had stopped him completely in his tracks and was now blind for 3 days and hadn't eaten anything for 3 days. And starting in verse 13, but Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, whom, how much harm he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. And there he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon thy name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he rose and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, excuse me. Where were we? Verse 18? And immediately there fell from his eyes, verse 20. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on the name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Amen. I just wanted to touch a little bit. Yesterday I was talking about the seven mountains of influence: business, education, government, media, arts and entertainment, family, and another nice mountain was the seventh. And part of the thing that I wanted to say was, you know, a lot of times we grow up and if you're recognized as spiritual or as gifted, and you're in the marketplace, or you're in education, or you're in government, then, you know, in the past, it would be like, wow, you're gifted. You have a heart for God. Let's take you out of that mountain of government, or out of that mountain of influence of the business place, and let's put you into seminary, and let's put you into the church. And we recognize that that's not the case. That some people are gifted in ministry, some people are gifted, and it's a calling given by God, but others are also gifted in making money or being in business or being in government and politics. And so the goal is, within your sphere of influence, to be empowered and to be a minister within your sphere of influence so that you can rise to the top, so that you can then influence those who are in your field. And so kind of a goal of Christians is to get to the top of these sphere of influences, or these mountain of influences. And in a sense, you know, I drew a little bit of how Paul was kind of in that religious mountain as a Pharisee, and he was converted and transformed in Christ, and how he excelled in the church, and how much of an impact he made, and how many of us are called in that similar way in our respective fields. So just to say, I think it's natural as you draw near to God to maybe grapple or struggle with, well, should I go into full-time missions? Or should I go into full-time ministry? Should I go to seminary? And it's not to say I'm not guarding or saying that you're not to, but just to be clear that this is something that you need to hear from the Lord. It's not an automatic thing. Yeah, I've drawn closer to the Lord. Yeah, I'm more spiritual. Therefore, I must leave everything and go on missions or become a pastor. You need to be very clear. It may be that God has put you in that position to be a minister in your field. So you just want to be clear, you know, whether seeking in a season of fasting or whether seeking counsel of your pastor or you know, that of your prayer accountability group. It's not a simple decision. And sometimes it is. So I want to put you in the position of Paul. Here you are having wreaked havoc in the church. Here you are having put, you know, women and families and broken them apart, getting into people's houses, putting them into prison. I can't specify how many executions, but we know that he stood by that to watch Stephen being executed. And so the Lord comes on him, stops him in his tracks, blinds him. And I don't know what Paul is going through. I don't know what emotions are pressing through him. What sort of judgment? You know, what, God has blinded me. I'm not eating for 3 days. What verdict is God going to call upon my life? You know, how many people have I led astray in my false teachings in my life? How many disciples, not of God, but of the enemy, have I been cultivating and breeding? What is my judgment? What is my verdict? I have no doubt Paul is praying and praying for the mercy of God. And you know, an hour can seem like days. You know, minutes can seem like hours. And all he can do is sit there. Some of you guys might be familiar, more so if you follow American sports. But a couple years back, there was a very famous football star, and he was caught up in a scandal where he had been running an underground dog fighting sort of camp, and it had become quite popular, and so the federal government had convicted him of this crime. He lost his contract. I think he had the highest paying contract in all of the NFL, National Football League, I think at some $135 million contract. He lost that contract. You know, he was kicked out of the NFL. You know, a gifted man. I saw this person playing in college football, and he was just phenomenal. And you knew that when he got to the NFL, he would be just as great. And here he was in a prison cell, right? After having, you know, contracts, the high life, you know, a superstar, gifted athletically. And here he was, and he's saying how he was weeping and crying in his prison cell. You know, just the shame and the guilt, recognizing, man, I thought it was no big deal or whatnot, you know, but having dogs kill themselves, it turned out to be a big deal. And just weeping and weeping. And so 18 months, I think close to 2 years had passed. He's now out. You know, he's not maybe in the best of physical shape, but he resubmits an application to play for the NFL. And so I'm wondering, in a similar way, sort of that humility, sort of that brokenness, you know, having your life, having your next verdict or call in your life be in the hands of someone else completely outside of yourself. And here Paul is, and he's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting for this verdict. And Ananias comes on him and prays to him and says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were climbing has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And I touched upon this yesterday briefly. When God had called, when the Lord had appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, what was his response? "Lord, is that you? Lord, is that you?" And then on the contrast of that, when God had come, when the Lord had come to Ananias, his response was in verse 10, "Behold, here am I, Lord." Right? The contrast between one who questions when the voice or the prompting of the Holy Spirit comes and one who knows and answers immediately. And so Paul, immediately his something like scales is lifted off his eyes. What verse is that? In verse 18, "And he regained his sight and rose and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened." And I want to point this out in verse 19 and 20. "Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus." Yes, Paul was a scholar. Yes, he was a teacher. But it didn't take him many days. It didn't take him, he didn't have to process completely and understand completely how the Old Testament fit in the New Testament and how that fit with the Messiah in order for him to go out and proclaim that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that he was the Savior and Messiah. All it took was a personal encounter, a personal experience. So I think a lot of times some of us, we get a little drawn back because I don't know how this passage or this, you know, teaching or this doctrine or theology fits with this. And if someone were to ask me about this particular passage, I don't know how I would unpack that. But it doesn't take a thesis in theology to be able to proclaim the name of Jesus. What it takes is a personal experience. What it takes is a day-to-day, hey, I'm walking and living with Jesus, and let me share how that's impacting my life, and let me share how that can impact your life. It takes a mere experience and a relationship with Christ to equip us. And that's what people need. They want a relationship. They want to know that Jesus Christ is real, that he speaks, that he comes in a light, and that he intervenes. And that's what people are hungering for. In verse 31, and so we have the season where the church was persecuted, and essentially God takes an enemy of the church, transforms him, and makes him a proponent of the church. And that's really my prayer, this week, this season, you could say, you know, even as we're preparing to go on missions. Man, I want God to prompt on my heart, us as believers, us here as individuals, God, who are the people that we can really pray for? Who are the people that have such an influence, have such an air about them? You know, and that if they came to Christ, man, people would look and see, you know, Sean was sharing that the day he became a Christian, I think like 11 out of the other 12 people in his fraternity became Christians, not because he was such a great witness or an orator, you know, or articulate, but because they saw how distant and how far and how the life of the party it was, and that if God could transform a man like that, you know, by that transformation alone, by that contrast alone, their testimony was surely there must be a God. And so let's bow our heads this morning. And I want to just come and just meditate. And let's ask God, you know, God, who can we pray for? You know, who are peoples of influence? You know, my boss, a coworker, a new rookie that's come on, you know, whether in business or whether in teaching or arts. You know, don't operate in just the flesh where, for example, a gifted person below you comes in on the scene and immediately you see him or her as competition. You know, could it be if this person were encouraged or lifted up, mentored, built up, and you ministered to this person and brought this person to the Lord, that this person would be, man, just an amazing and an effective witness for the kingdom? You know, don't discount our position and our role now, today, not next year, not next month. And I've been in this situation also, and I know that some of us maybe continually kind of have this baggage, this weight. It's almost like it locks us up. And we know in our mind, in our heart, and it wells up in our spirit, and it wells up to the point of coming to our tongue, and it's like it wants to burst, it wants to come out, but we hold it back. Well, what about this? Well, is that, did I get that right? Or what if I don't have this? Well, what if they ask me about this question? And I'm just here to challenge you. Man, let the Spirit of God just flow. Let him speak. You have merely but to share, hey, when I was in darkness or when I was apart from Christ, I had no joy. I mean, a difficult circumstance or situation in the workplace or family or relationship could come upon me and I would be knocked out of commission. You have merely to share that when Christ came into my life,
that I received a joy that supersedes, that transpires, that goes above all these things. And I can't explain it to you. I can't explain it to you. All I know is that I have a living relationship with God, and that there is a peace and a joy that infiltrates my life in every situation and every circumstance. Man, that's a message that any person will receive. So let's just spend some time in meditation. Never know by a simple act of obedience, by a prompting of God's heart that, and I shared yesterday, it doesn't come once a week or once a month. It comes multiple times a day. And the reason why when the Lord calls, we say, Lord, is that you? Lord, is that really you? It's because we have difficulty in obeying. But once we get in that mode, once we get in that obedience, man, it becomes easier and easier to recognize the voice of God. Could it be that the transformation or bringing of faith to a person like Paul is just one step of obedience away? I mean, really, Ananias didn't do much. He just laid his hands on him and prayed for him. Could it be that God is asking you to lay your hands and pray on someone this week or today? Father, we just come before you this morning. And God, we just thank you, God, for this awesome reminder. God, that you have gifted each of us and that you have placed each of us in a place and in a purpose. And God, that it's not just about structures, it's not just about career, but God, that it's about people. God, people whose souls and spirit last for an eternity. God, people who, you know, in relationship, God, we can bless and encourage, or we can hinder and bring down. God, I pray that you would call each of us anointed saints this day, God, to have an open spirit, to be able to receive clearly the prompting of your spirit. God, that we may be an encouragement. God, that either, God, that you would lift us up into the seats of influence, God, and I pray that prayer over each of us, or God, that you would put us in a position to mentor and encourage and to bring others into your kingdom, God, that would also excel, God, for the glory of your name. And God, we thank you, God, that we don't have to have a degree in theology or go to seminary to be able to share the reality and the impact and the relationship that we have with you. Yes, Lord, we pray that our daily living would be a witness of that. But God, give us boldness, Lord, to communicate and to share that, God, with those who need to hear. We thank you, God. We bless your name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Solomon will lead us in a song. Forgot to mention, you know, the football player, he served his term, and he submitted his application to be reinstated after 2 years and whatnot, and the commissioner of the football league accepted it on you know, provision and whatnot, and he recently got signed to a 2-year deal to the Philadelphia Eagles, and man, you know, I was reading an interview, and how he had known and he had heard. You know, previously, before this whole ordeal, before he went to prison, you know, commentators and teammates would say, you know, he purely, you know, works and plays off of his gifts. You know, there's no real commitment. He's just talented and you know, he's the last one to practice. He's the first one off the field, and he just goes off on Sundays and performs and does his thing. And he's just so naturally gifted. And people would always say he's not living up or he's not playing up to the best of his ability. And so after having gone through this prison ordeal and having everything stripped away from him and not knowing if he'll ever get a chance to ever play football again, here he is, and I'm reading this article, and he's in training camp now, and he's the first one on there. He's staying after practices, and man, he's given his best. He's like he's given a second chance. And Paul, man, God gave him a second chance. And it didn't just spare him judgment or spare him, a penalty, but man, God equipped him. And gave him grace and mercy. And Paul went on a rampage for the kingdom of God, you know, planting churches, you know, presenting the gospel, going in the face of death. And God gives each of us, you know, myself, you know, praise God. He's the fact that we're sitting here is a testimony that he's called us and that he's given us a second life. And there's a, if you guys recall, the harlot or the woman who had brought the alabaster jar and poured it out, perfume on. And you know, they're saying, what a waste, what a waste. And Jesus says, man, this woman was forgiven much, and so therefore she'll have the capacity to love much. And so let's just make that our prayer focus today. You know, one, God, thank you so much. Let's just praise him and thank him that he has given each of us a second chance. And that there are people out there that he wants to give that second chance and wants to redeem their lives. So let's just thank him for that simple fact that he is a God who gives second chances and equips and lavishes his love. And so let's just give thanks. God, we just thank you, Father. Secondly, let's pray for the Uzbek team. We're getting prepared to leave tomorrow. That we would be agents of God's touch. And we want to encourage and build up, you know, believers in the church. But man, we really want to go after those who are not in the church. We really want to go after those who are distant. So let's just pray that God would move powerfully and effectively through the Uzbek team. We're running through a couple hiccups. The enemy is definitely attacking. If you could pray actually along with that, Chelsea, she still needs to receive her visa. So 11 of the team members have gotten ours, but there's still one more, and because her application was submitted late, and we're leaving tomorrow. So pray that God would unlock that. Also, we had a retreat planned from Monday to Thursday, and that's been canceled. The retreat director got back to the church and said, we've been getting a bit of pressure from local authorities and government not to hold religious activities. And so there's a bit of strain on what's going on in the church there. So just pray covering, protection, that we'd be protected and that it wouldn't hold back what God wants to do and the people that he wants to reach and touch through us. So let's just pray for Uzbekistan. Pray for the time that we have there, protection and ministry. Father, we thank you, God, for this morning. God, we go out with the blessing and the anointing and the name of Jesus on our heads, on our minds, and our spirit. God, we bless your name this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful day.